I want to deal with the first chapter of the book of John this morning. I pray that God might help us. That's one of my precious books. I mean, it's one of my precious chapters to me. Amen. About as easy as you can get. And every time I read it, I pick up something else and something new. And it's a blessing to read the book of John. John's called the beloved disciple. He was always one of the ones that was there when something was going on. He's close to the Lord. I suppose if you, at least the way I think and the way I look at it, John was probably one of the closest disciples to the Lord Jesus as all of them. He was included in the inner circle of disciples. Peter, James, and John were everywhere that Jesus went. But it was John that Jesus looked off the cross at and said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And he committed the keeping of his mother into John's hands. It was John that, you know, was laid upon the breast of Christ. He was the one that was close. I count him very close. And it was John that God gave the revelation to. And much has been said about John. If you will, take your Bible to John chapter number 1. Turn with me to verse number 49. And let's stand and read the remainder of the chapter. And we'll deal with a few things this morning that I believe God would have us to look at while we're here. In John chapter 1 and verse 49, it said, "Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You can be seated. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for the goodness of God, for watching over us and caring for us, for taking us through every trial and trouble and turmoil that we faced this past week and on through our past life. Thank you, Lord, that you've kept us out here at the house of God right now. And Lord, as the Old Testament showed how that you dwell with them there, I pray, God, you'd overshadow us. And Lord, stand over us today what we declare the perfect Word of God. And I pray that, Lord, something might be said that will help somebody to strengthen them in their beliefs and God in their faith. And then, Lord, that for someone in our midst that's not even saved, and don't have the faith, I pray, God, you give them the faith to believe this morning, to call upon your name, to go out of this building saved by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for the song service and what you've done for us thus far. But God, now we're sitting, as it were, the disciples and the people on the mountainside. And God, they spread the table and you fed the 5,000. And Lord, surely if you fed 5,000, there's 12 fragments or 12 baskets of fragments left over. What could you do with a little handful like us? God, I pray heaven open, you feed us now. And we'll just eat from the riches of your grace and grow and be strengthened. And go out, Lord, to serve you. We'll give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thank God for the Word of God. I love the Old Testament. I love the New Testament. You say, which one you love the most? I don't know. I love them both. Amen. I do know this one thing, that the Old Testament pointed to the one person called Christ, and the New Testament reveals what the Old Testament pointed to. So you take it up and decide which one you want. You'll find Jesus on every page of your Bible if you're looking for it. You won't find anything if you're not looking for it. Amen. Ain't that a big, that's a big theological statement. Amen. But I'm glad that the Bible is our textbook. I was thinking about the tabernacle, and I'm looking at John, one of the Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of them give a different picture. I'll talk about that in just a minute. About Jesus. All of them saw Him in a different manner, but isn't it amazing that four different writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the writers of those books, in all four of them, neither one of them ever contradicted anything that the other said. Isn't that amazing? They said it was so... Well, you know, the thing about it is, they didn't even compare notes. Now, you know why that happened, don't you? Because they were written by the same author, the Holy Ghost. Amen. So I praise God for it. I was reading in the tabernacle and noticing some things about the tabernacle. We're going to be dealing with the tabernacle in our studies in the book of Exodus from chapter 25 through chapter 40. As we get over there sometime soon. But there's four colors. I want to mention this in the start of this morning to show you that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were in the Old Testament. In the eyes and mind of God. Had not been unfolded, had not been seen. Nobody knowed anything about it, but God declared that they would be. Let me just give you some things. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and you can go by memory if you want to on these things, there was four particular colors in the Old Testament tabernacle. Four colors is all you'll find mentioned. There's some things that's mentioned in materials, but I'm talking about in colors. You had, first of all, you had the color of purple. There was purple in the tabernacle, purple. Now the purple color that you find, and you remember how that they took the robe off of Christ and put a purple robe on Him, and they mocked Him. Purple is the color of royalty. It's the purple of kings. I mean, the color of kings. And we'll look at this. And when you see the purple mentioned in the tabernacle, he's just saying Matthew's coming one day. Gonna tell you about the King. Cause Matthew portrays Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Read all 28 chapters, you'll find that Matthew's talking about the King. Amen, the King. And he portrays Him in the kingly manner. And so Matthew portrays Him as the King. You've heard me preach on that before. The next color we find in the, we'll take them in this order. The next color you'll find in the tabernacle was the color of scarlet. Scarlet is the color of blood. Blood is the color and representative of death and sacrifice. And it's the servant. They had to serve to get that in the servant. And so the color scarlet represents the book of Mark. Because Mark portrays Jesus Christ not as a king, portrays Him as a servant. You remember in the book of Matthew that there's a genealogy. To be a king, you've got to have a genealogy. You've got to show that you're qualified for the kingship. So that's why chapter 1 starts off at one beget another and so forth. And that's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And I was through that the other day in one of the other messages I preached. But it brings out the thought that Christ has a lineage. And His lineage goes back and He is the King. Because He is portrayed as the King. In Mark, you have no genealogy of Jesus Christ simply because that He, in the book of Mark, is portrayed as a suffering servant. That is the color of scarlet. Then in the tabernacle you have the color of white. White represents purity. It represents righteousness. It represents, if you will, tonight or this morning, it represents the perfectness or the purity and the sinlessness of the blessed Son of God. And we'll find that portrays the book of Luke. Because Luke portrays Jesus Christ all through the book of Luke. That portrays Him as the Son of Man. That's the phrase that you'll find through the book of Luke all the way through. The Son of Man means that He's all God and all man at the same time. It shows His incarnation, how He broke down. That's the purity. Jesus Christ is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, not one sin, but entered into Him. And then we find another color in the tabernacle. It's the color of blue. Blue is the heavenly color. You look up and see the blue sky at night and the blue sky in the daytime, or not the blue sky, but you see the stars with that, and if you could see it, it'd be blue. But I'm telling you, the blue sky represents the heavenly above us. Now John, that is the book that corresponds to that blue. And John represents Jesus not as a king, not as a servant, not as the incarnate Son of God or all God, but he represents Him as the Son of God. I read it to you here in chapter number 1 and verse number 49. You'll find it there. And so we'll find that He is the Son of God. That's the blue color. Amen. I want you to know today that we'll look at these things. We also see it. I'll give you these four things to think about right quick. We won't spend time on it. We'll talk about it when we get to the tabernacle. The cherubim. The cherubim was the created being that God put, and the cherubims overlooked the mercy seat. The cherubims overlooked the ark of safety there, and they were there inside the holiest of holies in the tabernacle. Nobody could get in there but the priest, and he must have blood, amen, and must do the right kind of sacrifice or God would kill him. And the cherubims had four faces on them. One face was the face of man. If you'll look at it in the Word of God, we'll not look there this morning, but go home and study it. It had the face of man. The face of man represents the book of Luke, because Jesus is portrayed in the book of Luke as the Son of Man. Amen. You'll find these Gospels are predicted in the Old Testament. The second face you'll find will be the face of a lion. Oh, they had the face of a lion. The lion is the king, amen, of the jungle, the king of the wilderness. There it is. We'll find the lion. And that represents Matthew, who portrayed Jesus as the king of the Jews. Amen. Then you'll find another face on that, the face of the ox. Oxen, and you find that the ox, what is he? He's a servant. He's the beast of the field that they use to work and labor. He's the servant portrayed in the book of Mark. Then we'll find the face of one other. And brother, we'll look at that. It's the face of the eagle. And the eagle, brother, is high and lifted up. And it pictures Jesus Christ high and lifted. And that again is the Son of God portrayed in the book of John. You can find all this in the Old Testament coming through. God puts His book together. It ain't just a book thrown together. Amen. God didn't put it out and then publish it and sit back and get royalties off of it tonight. Amen. He is getting royalties. Amen. But you can't make God any richer. Amen. What's the royalties? Souls being saved. People listening to Him. Amen. Multitudes are going to hell today. They need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about this, and then we're going to get into the book of John. We ain't going to get through until right now, so we'll just find us a quitting place and go home. I never get through. Never get through anymore. I love studying the Word of God. I like it because it's just a resource. It's just a barrel full of glory and honor. Amen. And we just never get the barrel dipped out. Amen. Preaching the Word of God's about like the old woman down there in Elijah's day. She dipped out a scoop of meal to make a pone of cornbread. And when she did, brother, the meal come right back up. She poured out the oil and set it down, and the oil was right back up where it was. And preaching's about like the same. Amen. Just can't get it all told. The Queen of Sheba come up and said, "The hive has never yet been told." About Solomon. If the hive hadn't been told about Solomon, what is the hive? Has the hive been told about Jesus? Amen. There's greater than Solomon is here. And His name is Jesus. Praise God. So I don't believe we'll ever get it told. Amen. If we took everything that we could say about Jesus, if we could take everything you could say about Jesus, if we could take everything that everybody could say about Jesus, and we put it in books and pinned it down today, what did the Bible say? The world would not be able to contain the books that we have wrote it in. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Who we want to see this morning anyhow? Jesus, praise God. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And if I can lift the president up, I'll scatter you. If I can lift the governor up, I'll scatter you. If I can lift myself up, I'll scatter you. But if I can lift Jesus, I can put you together. Praise God, I want to lift the Lamb of God. He's our focal point. He's our common denominator. He's our common salvation. We can all talk about Him. Amen. I can talk about you a little while, and everybody's going to get tired talking about you. You talk about me a little while, and you're going to get tired talking about me. But you can talk about Jesus, and I've been talking about it for a long time, and I ain't got tired about talking about Him yet. You may get tired of Him, but I ain't got tired of Him. But the world still needs to hear Him. And brother, He's still somebody to preach. You can preach about George Washington and get tired of it. You can preach about some other great man that's come through. But I have never got to the place that I got tired of preaching about Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 I praise God for it. Well, let's look at this. Matthew. All three of these books portray Jesus in a different manner, but they're specifically designed for different people. Every one of them is designed for everybody. But the book of Matthew, many of them, who did Matthew portray Jesus as a king? But who was Matthew portraying the king to? The Jews. Matthew is a book to the Jew. And brother, because he's noticed as the king of the Jews. They were looking for him. They were looking for the king. Who is it looking for the king? The Jews were looking for him. So Matthew is presented to the Jews. When you get over to the book of Mark, Mark portrays Jesus as the suffering servant. But as a servant, who did he really speak to? And he's talking to the Romans. They were in the days of the Romans. And the Romans were basically what the book of Mark has been written to. When you get over to the book of Luke, you have a lot of knowledge going on in that country. And when you get to the book of Luke, he's portraying him as the Son of Man. And he's talking mainly in the book of Luke to the Greeks. And the Greeks, there they were, the Greeks, there they were. And they were the smart folks, you know, and talking to the Greeks. But when you get to John, who in the world is John speaking about? He's speaking about the Son of God. But you can't find nobody in particular he's talking to. He's talking to the whole world because he's the only one that said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You see? When you get to John, it's to the world. Praise God for that. Amen. So we find that God has made provision for salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Amen. And on down the line. But praise God, salvation is to every single person through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Now, I want you to take your Bible and look chapter number 1 of the book of John. And I want to give you 7 titles in chapter number 1 that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll go home. Right quickly. I'll try to say as much as I can. You listen fast. I'll talk fast. Amen. And maybe we'll just get out of here on time. First thing I want to notice about Jesus of the titles that's given to Him is found in verse number 1, verse number 2, and verse number 14, and is capitalized with a word, with a letter called W. What is it? Word. He's called the Word. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Word. Amen. He's the Word of God. Absolutely. Is He not? Amen. Let me give you some things about the Word. In chapter number 1, the Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That automatically tells me that the Word is eternal. He is the eternal Word. He always has been, He is now, and He always will be. There's never been a time when Jesus did not exist. He's existing now, and there'll never be a time when Jesus will not exist. He is the eternal Word of God, who liveth and abideth forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. He's the written Word and the living Word. He is the Word, number 1, in John chapter 1. Amen. Amen. We could talk about the Word for about an hour and a half. Amen. Praise God. I mean, looking at it this morning, it's a blessing to look at the Word. We'll look at that. The second title given to Jesus Christ. And I'm looking at the heavenly titles now. There's some other titles I won't be mentioning because they're talking about Him in a different aspect in the offices He holds on the earth. But I want to look at these thoughts of His heavenly callings, His heavenly names. Number 1, He's the Word. Secondly, you'll find it in verse number 7, verse number 8, and verse number 9. The Bible said the same in verse 7, "Came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe." He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the second title given to Him is not only the Word, but He is what? The light. Amen. And the light of life. Brother, He's the one who gives us life. Now we look at this thing. Amen. We look at the light. First of all, what does light do? Light brings peace. You said light brings peace. It sure does. Amen. You can be in fear and trembling. Turn on the light and see if you can't get your fears calmed. Amen. You turn out the light and you get scared of boogers in the night. Amen. But you turn on the light and the boogers go away. You don't believe that? Amen. I invite you about 3 o'clock this next morning. In the morning, get up at your house, put on your clothes and come up here, and we'll open the door for you if you'll make an appointment with me. And I'll sit in the car and I'll unlock the door and you come in here, don't turn no lights on, sit on that back row back there and sit there for about 30 minutes and see if things don't change. Amen. You'll be hunting yourself a light or a door. You get up and turn on the light and look around and all them boogers you thought you seen and set won't be sitting there no more because light brings peace. Not only does light bring peace, but light reveals the Word of God. Amen. The light reveals. And every time the light is on in your life, it reveals. You know why so many people are so mixed up and don't even know what God means and what God said? They have never had the light turned on. If the light ever gets turned on, brother, you begin to see. What does the light do? I'm talking about Jesus Christ. What does the light do? He reveals truth. You'll know truth. Truth will set you free. And the Word of God will be revealed to you. If you don't know the Word of God, just find the light. Amen. You can't read in the dark no way. You have to turn the light on. Get the light on. Amen. Not only light does it reveal, but it guides. Light guides. Amen. You walk in the dark. Matter of fact, this morning I come to check, make sure, about 6 o'clock this morning I come up here to check, make sure the heat was on. So you folks would stay warm. As I was coming up the little road down here, got up the hill, it was dark, and I come by, and I didn't have my lights on bright, I had them on dim, and next thing I know, here's a fella walking headlong down the road on the pavement facing me. He had on dark clothes, and I didn't even see him. I was right on him, and I swerved over him. I'm glad there wasn't somebody coming on the other. He never got off the road, but I'd like to get off the road on the other side just to keep from missing. But if he'd had enough light, I'd have seen him. It was just a quick light. If I had them on bright, I'd probably seen him. But I had them on dim. So light reveals. It reveals the truth. Amen. The reason you don't know much about the Bible is you don't have the light on. It guides you. It keeps you going on the path. Keeps you on the beaten path. And one more thing about the light. I won't give you a whole lot about it, but the light overcomes darkness. Amen. Turn the lights out. What happens? Darkness comes in. Turn the lights on. What happens? Darkness leaves. Amen. You said, well, we sure have got some dim light. Amen. If we didn't have no light at all, we'd have all darkness. Even a little bitty candle that's a flickering in the dark, it shows some light. Amen. What little it can do, just a little flickering candle will put out some light. And as long as it's a shining little, the darkness won't take it over. But when it goes out, darkness takes it over. Brother, I'm glad we got light in our soul. It may be a little dim today because we've got the globe all dirty. Our vessel might be unclean. And there's some sin in our life. It's not right. But if we'll clean the globe up and if we'll get our hearts right with God, brother, the light will shine a little brighter. We've seen the journey. Peace will come in and we'll be satisfied. So it's portrayed as light. It's number 2 in the first chapter of John. Amen? Are we on time? Let's get the third one. Let's see if we can find the third one mentioned in the Word of God in John chapter 1. The third one would be in verse number 29. The Bible said, now you might find some before then, but these are the ones I'm going to point out, these 7. The Bible said in chapter 1, 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the Word, He's the life. Number 3, He's the Lamb. Amen. I like it. I'm glad He's the Lamb. Let me give you something about the Lamb. Oh, when they went up there one day, Abraham had his son, and they got the wood and everything, and they were going to sacrifice. God told Abraham to take your son, thine only son, and offer him. And Abraham went on the journey, and finally they got off of the animals, and here they were, and they had the wood and the fire. And the little question come up in the mind of Isaac, and guess what he said to his daddy? He said, where is the Lamb? I want to tell you this morning that that's what the Old Testament said all the way through. Every sacrifice that they offered of every lamb was going in the thought that God was going to send the seed, and it was going to bruise the head, amen. And the head is going to, and it's going, and the heel, it's going to bruise the heel, and the head is, was going to bruise the head, so the heel was going to bruise the head of the serpent back and forth. In Genesis chapter 3:15, the first promise of the Son of God coming in the world. All through the book of Old Testaments, from Genesis chapter 1 to Malachi chapter 4, you'll find that it's the promise of Him to come. And the question is in the Old Testament, where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? Amen. But when I turn to the New Testament and get into the New Testament, I get over in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Old John's standing there. I'm talking about John the Baptist and what's he said? Behold the Lamb of God. The Old Testament says, where is He? And the New Testament said, there He is. I read a little further in the Word of God. I get over the book of Revelation. We're on holy ground now. Brother, I get over the book of Revelation, and there stands, and they look around, and they said, who is worthy to open the book? Said, nobody. But then they said, there's the Lamb. Amen. He's going to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And they begin to sing, and they sing a song in the book of Revelation, said, thou art worthy. Praise God. He's the worthy Lamb. I see the Old Testament said, where is He? New Testament said, and here He is. But one day we're going to stand before Him and say, worthy is the Lamb, thank God. Hallelujah. John said, behold the Lamb of God. Amen. I feel like I'm about halfway on the clouds. And I thank God for the Lamb. Isn't it amazing? God not only does that, He's not only the Lamb, but thank God He has become the shepherd of the lambs. Now we are the sheep, the Bible said, of His pasture. Can I think about that? Now let me just say this. The book of John. John portrays Jesus Christ in another manner. Not out of the first chapter, but in another chapter. He said He's called the only begotten Son. Now these seven things about Jesus this morning is not the only phrases mentioned about Him in the book. It's just the only ones I mentioned out of the first chapter. John's got a good start. He said He's the only begotten Son. What's that mean? He's unique. Something that's unique means there's none other like Him. He said He's the only begotten Son. John said He's the Lamb of God. All right. Now, looking at this just a little bit, for Him to be the right Lamb, He had to be the special Lamb. Remember, we preached on it the other day in the book of Exodus, what, 12, 14, somewhere, how that they had to take the Lamb. They had to take it out and put it up. It had to be watched about, I believe, 4 days. And then it had to have no spot, no blemish. It had to be a special lamb. And that special lamb is Jesus Christ. You know, it had to be a special lamb. It had to be a set apart lamb. They had to set Him apart for a while. And Jesus Christ was He was set apart. God set Him apart for 33 years. And for 3 years in the ministry, everybody seen Him. And brother, He was set apart for the length of time God ordained. And could not find one sin in His life. Because that led to the next thing. That lamb had to be spotless. And Jesus was spotless without sin. Thank God. And then that lamb was still no good. It could be a lamb that was special. It could be a lamb that was set apart. It could be a lamb that was spotless. But that wouldn't do anything for them people down there in Egypt until the fourth thing happened. They had to sacrifice that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and down the side. And brother, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ became that sacrifice lamb. And the blood's been applied. And thank God we're safe and secure and sound in Jesus Christ and His blood. Hallelujah. Praise God, that makes me feel good all over. Praise God, I'll sleep good tonight. Yeah, man. Listen to me. He's the Lamb. Now think about this. It turns out around, I wondered, well, why did God use the lambs? Let me just give you a thought. Sheep. And He classifies us as sheep. He's become the Lamb. But we now are the sheep of His pasture. And He's the shepherd of the sheep. And I love sheep. I don't know where you've ever been around much of these places, but I've seen them try to train animals. You'd train a dog to do tricks. You can't hardly train a cat to do much but eat and sleep. But you can train them to do a few things. They'll know where the eating place is. There's a few things you'd train a cat for. You show him where there's, I mean, it'll take him long to find the sandbox and something to eat. But you can't even do a sheep that way. Sheep are one of the dumbest animals in the world. Study it. Now, you ever wonder why God chose us to call us a sheep? We're probably the dumbest creature of the world. Think about that. And I don't want to make you mad, not upset you. I'm just facing facts and reality. I'm classifying myself as the same thing. Actually, a sheep is utterly helpless. If you don't show him where his food is, he'll not eat. You got to lead him to eat. He won't go hunt something. He'll get out and get into something and fall off a hill and get in a ditch somewhere. And so all he can do is just lay there and bleat till you get there. But he won't hunt him nothing to eat much. You have to lead him to I can go by everything. He's utterly helpless. On top of that, sheep, some of the dirtiest animals you'll ever find. Reckon why God called us sheep. So we're probably the dirtiest animals He's had to put up with. It takes sheep to get in the mud. Mud getting that wool. That wool will mat up. You can take a cat and it get in the mud and it'll lick itself off. Dog will clean itself. Other animals clean it. But a sheep can't do that. Matter of fact, you can take an old hog that's washed itself and watered in a mire. I've seen them get up against the fence sometimes and scrub. Haven't you ever seen an old hog get out there and scrub himself? He's getting the mud off his hide. Sheep won't even do that. They'll get matted down and they'll go to stinking. The wool. Let's picture that. Reckon why God calls us sheep. There's a reason for it. We'll get dirty, ugly, and sin, and get things, and we don't see a thing in the world wrong with it. You tell a sheep he got mud all over him, he don't pay no attention to it. He just goes on. They tell me that some other things about him. He's one of the animals that has in greatest need of having a cleansing. Have to clean him all the time. Have to work on him. Got to keep it combed out. Get all that stuff. Hey, let me tell you something. People. We are at the place we need to be cleansed. And he's more unable than any other animal to clean himself. You can't even clean yourself. It's going to take God to change you. Amen. But on top of that, here's another reason I believe God calls us sheep. Sheep are the tenderest animals. That's why He said that as a sheep before his shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. They'll stand there and lick your hand when you cut their throat. They're tender. That's why God calls us sheep. So much for that, you're going to sleep on me. We'll go on down and get us another. He's the Word. He's the Lamb. And we'll find that He, in the Word of God, is the light. Now number, what, four? Amen. You're trying to get me ahead, get me through now. Five. Four. It said, we'll give you another title, found in verse 34. I'm going to quit in a minute. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is what? The Son of God. Amen. He's the Word. He's the Light. He's the Lamb. He's the Son of God. Hallelujah. Praise God for the Lamb. And thank God for the Light. Thank God for the Word, but thank God for the Son of God. Give me these right quick. I won't expound on them. But I'm going to give you these. In the book of John, let me give you seven witnesses that Jesus has had before Him, and every one of them declared that He is the Son of God. Jot these down. We won't have time to read them and go to them. But look them up when you get home. Number one, John the Baptist gave witness here in this phrase that I'm reading to you, verse 34, hey, he saw that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist is the first witness in John's Gospel that tells us. Now, others are not in the first chapter, but another two is. In chapter number 1, in verse number 49, the Bible said that Nathanael said in the verse 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. You see that? That's the second witness that He's the Son of God. Then over in John chapter 6 and verse number 69, Peter said He was the Son of God. In chapter number 9, verses 35 through 38, the blind man that Jesus healed called him the Son of God, or referred to him as the one that is the Son of God. He said, "Who is it?" He said, "Oh, the Son of God." He said, "That being him." And so he recognizes him as the Son of God. In John chapter 11 and verse 27, Martha admits that he's the Son of God. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, Thomas says he's the Son of God. And then going back to chapter 5, verses 25 through 28, Jesus said, "I am the Son of God." So there are 7 witnesses in the book of John alone that said he's the Son of God. If you need them references, I can give them to you after service. All right? So we find number 4, he's the Son of God. Number 5, out of chapter number 1, go to verse number 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ." Now that's both the same. Messiah and the Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. What is that? That is the heavenly name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heavenly name. His earthly name is Jesus. His heavenly name is the Christ, or the Messiah. All right. Number 6, go down in the verse number 49. He said, "Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the," what's the next 3 words? "King of Israel." He's not only the Word, he's not only the Light, not only the Lamb of God, not only the Son of God, not only the Messiah, but he's the King of glory. He's the King. Thank God for the King. We know what a King is. He's a ruler. And then the last one. If you look in verse number 51, I read it to you. The last 4 words of that, and this is what they said. He, talking about his sin, and Jesus is speaking this, and he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That phrase, Son of Man, every time you see it and mention it, brother, it's just about what I told you about a while ago. That means he's all God and all man at the same time. Amen. That's his incarnate name. Now, I want to give you this right quickly. I don't have time to expound on all this. I took too much time on the others. I've enjoyed preaching this morning. I'd wish I could just preach another hour. I'm feeling so good. Amen. But I want to look a little bit more in the book of John. John particularly shows himself, and I want to talk about 7 miracles. I'm not going to expound on them. I'm going to give them to you and let you take them home and study on them. 7 miracles that Jesus performed in the book of John. Won't take me just a few moments here. In the book of John, 7 miracles that was performed are signs pointing to Jesus Christ. 3 of them I'm going to mention to you right away is dealing with the lost. And the other 4 are dealing with the saved. Now the first miracle that we find recorded in the book of John is John chapter 2 when he turned the water into wine. Oh, and people hear that little thing. What they're talking about, that miracle all the time, is they want to argue with you. Was it fermented wine? Was it not fermented wine? Why, you ought to wake up, get a hold of the light, let the light show you, anybody with good sense, and the knowledge of God and the Holy Ghost of God, and know that Jesus was not a wine bibber, and he didn't drink wine himself. So he would not have turned water into fermented wine. Amen. Wine's a type of joy. The water pots, what are they? They're representative of people. That's what he said. Hey, the water pots are filled with water. They drunk them up. Or were filled with wine. They drunk them up. Filled with something that was no good. And after they got them empty, they got the water pots. And then Jesus filled them up with water, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God brought them joy more than the wine did. And people are not looking to the spiritual aspect of this thing. But that miracle is to prove to us that Jesus is the only one that can bring life and joy to our hearts and life. It's the miracle of salvation. It's a miracle. Anybody in their right mind would have to say that's a miracle for Jesus to turn water into wine in an old water pot. It's filled with water. Salvation's a miracle. Man can't save you. The world can't save you, but God can. His salvation is miraculous. The second miracle. We'll look at that in here, chapter number 4. This may not be the way they find it, but I'm looking at these miracles here. It's the healing of the nobleman's son. You remember Jesus healed the nobleman's son. You read that story when you get home in the 4th chapter. That represents salvation by faith. Then you find the next miracle was when Jesus healed the paralytic. He couldn't walk. He was lame.
and God healed him in chapter number 5 and showing us that that's salvation by grace. So the first three miracles shows us it's a salvation by a miracle. It's salvation by faith and salvation by grace. And then we come into chapter number 6 and we find him feeding the 5,000. When he feeds the 5,000, and brother, it shows that God's Word after you're saved can bring satisfaction. Nothing in this world can give you satisfaction. Houses and lands and money and prestige can't do it. But the Word of God and God's faith, brother, can give you satisfaction. God can feed you till your soul is satisfied. Then the next miracle is found in chapter number 6 also, when Jesus stills the storm. He said, "Peace be unto the storm," and the storm was healed. Only Jesus can bring peace to your life. The storms are keeping you upside down, turning you upright. But I'm glad that Jesus can whisper peace to your soul, and peace can find place in your heart as a saved person. The next miracle we'll find in chapter 9 when he heals the blind man. And what it does there is God turned on the light and began to show him Jesus Christ. Brother, God can give you light. You can know what God wants you to know through the light of the Word of God. And then the last one I'll talk about is John chapter 11 when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And that's telling us this morning that God is the only one that can give you that abundant life. Amen. What happened? He said, "Loose him and let him go." And brother, they took him grave clothes off of him. And there he went walking down and talking, amen, and going on for God. I'm telling you, he's the only one that can give you the strength to travel and work for Jesus. Amen. Got a little off chapter 1, but I like the book of John. I'll just quit right there. That ought to be enough. Heads bowed and eyes closed. May God touch you. You're in this building, you don't know Jesus. I've tried to tell you about Him. Just studying this message, I found out He's the only one I need to know. Just listening to myself preach about it, I found out He's the only one I need to know. And from my own personal experience, and facing the things of my own personal life, I found out He's the only one I needed to know. And I say this to you, if you don't know Him, today would be a good time to give your heart and life to Him. Would you come? Let's stand. We're going to sing a song. Page 81 in the Blue Book. I've tried to tell you about Jesus. What are you going to do with Him? What are you going to do with Him? What have you done with Him? Thank God for the Lamb of God.